get a little bit more serious now. Go with me to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, we'll begin reading in the 25th verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I'm going to title this today, God Give Us Some Simeons. God Give Us Some Simeons. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, Lord, even asunder both soul and spirit. It reveals to us even our secret thoughts and helps us, Lord, to understand your perfect will. Help us, Lord, today to understand your word. Anoint, Lord, your messenger. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As we begin this scripture today, we're introducing to you a person named Simeon. Now, if you'll read through the Bible, there's a lot of Simeons. We might find some more Simeons, but that was a very common name in Israel. But you'll never find anything else about this particular person in the Bible anywhere else. There's nothing else about him written down. It seems that he was just a common man with not much would seem going for him, but yet the Holy Spirit was working in his life, and he made an impact and gave us an example of how we should live. Let's examine this morning for just a few minutes his life and see if we can't glean something of worth from just a small portion of Scripture about Simeon. Who was Simeon, you might ask? And whether you want to know or not, I'm going to tell you a few things about him this morning, a few things that I've gleaned from just this small portion of Scripture. Well, we really don't know. Did that tell you anything? We really don't know who this Simeon was. He appeared briefly in the temple of God, just briefly. He showed up on a specific day, and I believe he was led by the Holy Spirit to show up on that specific day, because that was the day that Jesus was going to be presented for dedication, and he knew that he was supposed to be there and be a part of the dedication of the one that would save Israel from their sins, and not Israel only, but all the world. He knew he was supposed to be there because the Holy Spirit had showed him that he would one day see this child and see him alive before he was to die. So we know from that he probably was a very old man, but yet he, not much else written about him, but he knew he needed to be there. He rejoices in the Scripture and confesses God's salvation and then goes home. He didn't stick around to see what else was going to happen. He wasn't one of the followers of Jesus later on in Jesus' life. More likely than not, he was already dead by the time that Jesus began to minister 30 years later, something like that. He was gone from off the scene, never mentioned again. So we don't know a lot about him. Told you earlier, it was a common name in Judea. So they really couldn't pinpoint who this was or where he was from. And just know that he showed up. Now, there's something good about this is that in that he was being led of the Spirit of God. So that tells us he was a prayer warrior. It tells us he was a student of the Word of God. And that he was a listener to the voice of God. And that's important for all of us to understand. We need to understand that we need to hear the voice of God, study the Word of God, and listen to what God says, and do what God tells us to do. He was an obscure old man of the common people, entirely unknown outside his circle of friends. Can anybody identify with that? Do you ever feel like you're just obscure? Do you ever feel like you're unknown except for just a few people within your own circle? Well, I think most of us here today could say that, and you say, you're calling me common? Well, there's not a one of you running for the President of the United States, are you? Not everybody. You know, I have to run ads. If I was to run for an office, I'd definitely have to put out some literature. I'd have to run a lot of ads that have to pretty me up a little bit and probably clean up the way I talk. Not that I talk dirty, but just I don't talk political enough. I don't talk the way they supposed to talk. Of course, I could look at you and go, you're fired. I'll move on. He was a devout man, but he was an unofficial student of the Scriptures. He wasn't a part of the Gay Mayo group of students there in the temple or some other place. He wasn't one of the scribes or the Pharisees who had authority and who was the people that people would look up to. And like they come to Jesus and call him teacher, or they'd go up to him and say, hey, teacher, tell us what, lawyer, tell us what this word means. He was nothing in that sense of the word. But the Scripture had kindled in his heart a desire and a longing that had been burning for years. He had read the Scriptures about the coming of the Messiah, and that had burned in his heart for years, and he had longed for and looked for the coming of Jesus. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, he's here. He has been born. He's going to be dedicated today. And so he went there. You see, the fire of faith and the expectation of the Messiah had been a part of his life for a long time. He was ready to see the Messiah. A lot of people seek immortality and hope that their names will be remembered a long time after they're gone. Personally, I'm not so naive to think that there'll be very many people remember me after a couple of generations. Maybe after I'm gone, everybody will try to forget Pastor Stone. It's quite possible. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, and I'm sure there'll be some remember me, but after a while, our memory fades. People's memory of us fades. Whether you like it or not, it begins to fade. Because we've been gone for a while, and after a few years, I can go back to Payton, Oklahoma, and already you can go back down there. My grandpa lived there all of his life, was a devout Christian there, and did good things, and people spoke well of him. But you can go back now, and you can already begin after just about, 30 years. There's people that don't know who Charlie George Davis is. They might know who the Davis family is, and they remember Cecil and Cleo and George. And you'll say, well, do you know Charlie? Do you remember C.G. Davis? And they'll go, well, was that Cecil's dad? Well, yeah, no, I never knew him. So after a while, they'll begin to forget who Cecil and Cleo and George and all the others are. And they certainly won't remember C.G., Charlie George. They won't remember him because their memory fades. That's how it is with all of us. This man showed up on the scene for a specific reason, led of the Spirit of God, not expecting anything in return other than the privilege of worshiping the King of Kings and dedicating him to the service that he was born into. That's all he came for. But he showed up to do what God told him to do. He died later on and was forgotten probably even in the place that he lived. However, his name lives on because Luke spoke of him. Luke wrote down what he had to say. This obscure man, a lover of God and believer in the Son of God, has obtained immortality throughout the ages. Think about that. There's a lot of us going to be forgotten if we don't do something for God. Maybe we need to be like Simeon and do something for God. Be led of the Spirit of God to do something for God that would be written down in the hearts of the men and women of God. And one day they'll remember, yes, I remember that person. I remember the time that this happened because of their faith. We need that in our lives. We need people like him. True immortality comes only to those who associate themselves with Jesus Christ. Your name may never be written down in a few years, Brother Todd. We'll go to my kids and my grandkids may go to the history books, and I'm going to find out about my grandpa Dennis. I know he was a preacher, and I'm sure he's in a history book somewhere. Well, guess what? They're never going to find me. It's going to be like this group of papers my mom handed me last Sunday. Said, here, son. This is some things about your daddy's family. Maybe it interests you. It doesn't interest me. That's what she said. So I looked through it this week, and I thought, well, Mom, why don't you just throw that in the trash? I don't know who these people are. One good thing I found out about it was this. I have some relatives, a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather somewhere way back then. They fought against General Cornwallis during the Revolutionary War, so that excited me. And you seen that movie, The Patriot? You ever seen that? They said that some of my kinfolk fought in some of those battles that's depicted in that movie. So I thought, oh, that's cool. I bet that was my great-great-great-great-grandpa threw that axe, that guy, that Mel Gibson guy. No, they didn't say it. It said my grandpa, great-great-great-whatever grandpa, he was on the second line. He was the line that broke first and ran. I don't know. But see, I don't know who these people are. It's just been a couple hundred years. They're already lost to us. So, Mom, maybe if I could take that and they would have brought that all the way up to now, it would have meant something to me because I could identify with the ones I know now. See, Simeon's lost except for his name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he did something marvelous for God, being led of the Spirit of God. But you see, nobody is so obscure that their names cannot be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one's so obscure to live that they won't live and shine forever among the throngs of heaven and be a part of God's redeemed. Say, well, I don't count. Yes, you do, because you count with God. You count today. You may never have your name written down in some record book somewhere that says this person did this great deed, and they'll write you down in the history book, and kids will read about you hundreds of years from now and think, you know what? You know what? That even changes from year to year anymore. Things we learned in high school, they don't teach it any longer about history. They don't teach it anymore. Man, history's evolved a lot since I was in school 15 years ago. Well, I didn't slip that back by none of you, did I? Things have changed. So, what was Simeon? Maybe we'll get to more important things here. What was Simeon? We found out he was really, in the eyes of man, nobody. But yet, in the eyes of God, somebody. But in the eyes of man, he was nobody. But what was he? First off, the Bible says that he was a just and devout man. He was just and devout. His character was summed up in those two words, just and devout. They are not enough, really, though, to tell the story of this man who walked before God and man in the right manner. He was just and devout, and that is a person. A just and devout person is bound to be a good person in the broad sense of the word. So he was a good person. That really don't matter a whole lot. There's a lot of good people in the world. I said it the other day, and I'll say it again. I've been to funeral. I said it last Sunday. I don't remember. But somebody wrote Billy Graham recently, and I read it in the newspaper, and it said, but Brother Graham, my friend doesn't believe in Jesus, and he says he's a good person, so and good people will go to heaven. Of course, Billy Graham said, well, okay, I'll give him that maybe that's true. He didn't say it's true. He said, really, that's not true. But let me ask you this question. How good is good enough? Is being good 50% of the time good enough to go to heaven? Is 75% good enough to go to heaven? Or would it take 100% good to go to heaven? And what Billy Graham said, it would take someone being good 100% of the time to even begin to qualify for heaven. And no one can be good 100% of the time. So you can never be good enough to go to heaven. This man was just and devout, and he was a good person in the broad sense of the word. And a lot of people are good people in the broad sense of the word, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so they're lost. And I know that sounds cruel, but it's not, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life, and no man can come to the Father except for me. But this is what the other scripture said: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. So although God says you can't be good enough, he has sent his Son to make you qualify for heaven through a relationship with him. So you can't be good enough, but you can make heaven because of your relationship with Christ. So no just and devout person can make it to heaven without Jesus. No doubt this man was kind. No doubt he was merciful. He was generous and he was benevolent. He did all the things a just and devout person ought to do. And so that made him right with, in right standing with God. I believe he loved God with all of his heart. I believe he did everything he was supposed to do to stay right with God. I believe he sacrificed everything he needed to sacrifice, every lamb, every turtle dove, whatever it was that he needed to do, he did it to stay right with God. But yet, he longed for a day when he wouldn't have to sacrifice anything else, the day when he would see the perfect Lamb of God being presented for the sacrifice of his sins, for the redeeming of his soul. So this was a good man. This just and devout man was equal to Enoch, who walked with God. Can you imagine having four words said about you? That's what it said about Enoch. It says, he walked to God, walked with God, and in doing so, he gained this testimony that he pleased God. What a great testimony. What a great testimony that should be said about you and I. He or she walked with God. And in doing so, pleased God. What a great testimony. They weren't perfect. They didn't always do everything they were supposed to do, but they did everything they could to walk with God. And in doing so, they pleased God. And that's what it said about Enoch. And this man, Simeon, was equal to Enoch. What more needs to be said about a man except that he walked with God? Wow, what a testimony. And that he pleased God. Job was a perfect and upright man, the Bible said, one that feared God and eschewed evil. What more can be said? He was an upright man who feared God and eschewed evil, didn't like evil. Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Barnabas, Paul's companion in missionary journeys, it was said he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What more could you say about a person and things like that? I'd love for somebody to say Pastor Stone's a good man and he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's full of faith. I like people say that about me. I don't care whether you like what I look like what I wear, I like what I drive. Well, you better like my wife or I might care about that. But there's a lot of things I don't care about. But for you to say Pastor Stone was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, what a privilege that would be for you to be able to say that about me. And you should feel the same way. Now, this man of God, Simeon, he was a friend of God, and it simply said he was just and devout. Let's look at his virtues for just a moment this morning. He was just. Just means he was right with God and with man. He was right. He was right with God and with man. The just man is a justified man, and the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We live by faith today. We walk in faith. We've accepted Christ in faith. because of his grace today. He was a just man living by faith and believing what God's word said. He believed that God's word said that there would one day be a Savior, and that Savior would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that Savior would one day be dedicated to the Lord and this particular temple. And he showed up because he believed the word of God. He had studied it enough and was led of the Holy Spirit, and he knew what to do and when to do it. And he went there for that particular reason. He was right with God. And so this term just and justified is a term used for men to describe men who put their faith and trust in God, and they have become righteous in God's sight. You see, you and I today, we're not righteous because we're a good person. You're not even righteous because you're at church today. You're righteous because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds to justify God's grace into your life. You have to accept Christ into your life and allow him to forgive you of your sins. Without remission of sin, there's no hope. There's no hope. So he was right with God. He has been set right with God. And you have been set right with God through the blood of Jesus. Some of we're still dealing with some things, but we're still having to work, live for God the best of our ability. So how can we become right with God? You might ask. Well, I'd like to have some of Simeon's virtues. And so, first off, it's not of works or any ceremony we might perform. It's not in rituals. It's not in anything you can do. We're only justified by faith in Jesus. You must put your faith in him. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You don't get saved on your own. You don't get up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to get saved today. Well, you can accept the gift of God, but the Bible also teaches us that there is a drawing of this Holy Spirit and convicting power of the Spirit of God that draws men to him. Some people think that they're going to wait till their last breath and they're going to say, okay, Lord, forgive me. It might work for some, but it's not going to work for everybody. And I certainly wouldn't chance waiting to my last breath. What if you just lay your head down on your pillow one night? Never say a prayer, never ask God to forgive you, and not wake up the next morning. Where would you expect to be if you never lived for God, never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you laid down and went to sleep and never woke up? Where would you expect that you would be? Well, if we listened to what the world would tell us, they would stand up, some would stand up and say, you know what? I believe John the 14th chapter applies to this person. I believe Jesus prepared a place for them, and there they are. They're in heaven today. Well, preacher would tell you that after you never tried to live for God, never lived for God, wasn't a just and devout person, never accepted Christ as your Savior, that preacher would be a liar. I wouldn't chance it if I was you. So, preacher, you're just kind of ugly today. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to tell you this. By grace, you're saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Acts 13:38-39 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believes are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses couldn't even get them to heaven. All it did was push their sins forward for another year. They had to try to measure up. They had to go to the temple at certain times. They had to offer a certain amount of bulls, and they had a certain amount of goats. And once a year, they'd have a scapegoat and a goat for atonement. And they'd dip their hands in blood, and they'd sprinkle the blood, and they didn't do nothing except push their sins forward. And then they had to try to live right. We should still try to live right. But I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. I've been pulled out of the mire and the muck of my former life and set free. As much better than trying to please God with rituals and sacrifices. But that's what they had to do, but we have Jesus. You see, Simeon was a just man who believed in God, who justifies the ungodly. Before I was saved, I was ungodly. Before you were saved, you were ungodly. Oh, no, preacher, I never did smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't do any of that sinful stuff. I don't care what you didn't do or what you did do before Jesus Christ. You were still an ungodly person without Christ. You may have been a good person who didn't do anything bad, but you still needed a Savior. Because there's a lot of people out there that are great people. Sometimes there's people out there who don't know Jesus act better than some of us Christians do. Treat people better than Christians do. But they still need Jesus. Justification is not only righteousness through faith in Christ, it is also righteousness by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Regeneration simply means a spiritual change or being born again by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means you were changed from the inside out. You have been born again, regenerated, made new, better than new, one gospel singer said. I've been made better than new. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Because He loved me so much that He would die for my sins. That's why I've been made better than new. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not only this righteousness is not only a matter, a state of, not only a matter of standing with God, but also a matter of our state also. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this, and I know somebody's saying, well, I've heard all these scriptures, I'm getting tired of hearing them. Well, I'm going to tell you what, somebody here needs to hear this today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The King James calls it creature. I like creation better. Creature conjures up something like some weird looking something. Well, looking over the crowd, that might fly, but I'm kidding again. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christianity is more than just a religion of faith, but of character as well. When God comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes in, He changes you. You have been made anew. You've been regenerated. You have been born again. Not only was Simeon just with God, he was just with all men. Means he was in right standing with God and just and righteous in all his dealings and relationships with his fellow man. When Christ comes into your life, everything changes. If you used to steal, you stop stealing. My wife was at the Fair of the Heart yesterday. Sister Carol was there too. And I got about the same opinion of the place from both of them. Both of them thought there's too many people here. And too much walking and all that stuff. I didn't go, by the way. I stayed home. I didn't stay home, but I did stuff. But my wife come through two or three different booths, and she contemplated creating a stir at one of them, but she, being my wife, she thought better of it. But they had T-shirts. Some of you may have seen them. And they said this, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus. Didn't say I was a Christian. Well, you assume if they say I love Jesus that they'd be a Christian, right? I love Jesus, but I still cuss. I love Jesus, but I still drink a little. Why don't you just put that on there? I love Jesus, but I still commit adultery. I love Jesus, but I still steal. I love Jesus, but I still might just slap you upside the head if you make me angry. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Those things would not apply in our lives anymore. which you might have a slip up when you come extremely angry and the flesh gets the best of you and say a word or something you shouldn't say, quite possibly, but the Holy Spirit would check you in your spirit before you did it, and then he would convict you in your spirit after you did it to give you the opportunity first to not do it, and then secondly to repent of it and proclaim that I will not do that again. I got to get on down because we're going to talk, because I really should have saved that for a little bit longer later, but we'll get into it in just a minute. Why is that? Because when you are a just person and you've been born again, you're in right standing with God. And that means that your character and actions show practical holiness as the final test of a Christian. A Christian should walk holy. We don't hear that word much anymore. I don't even use it much in the church anymore. My goodness, I don't want to offend somebody by saying that the Word of God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Speaking what God said, not what I said. I sure wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. Step on your toes by saying there's a standard that you must try to obtain to live for God properly. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science either. But there's a time comes that Christians ought to be a Christian, and people should be able to look at you and say, that's a Christian, and it shouldn't have to have anything to do with the way you dress, the way you comb your hair, but should have everything to do with the content of your character and what you say and how you live. Come on now, if you're in Christ, Simeon was righteous. And I'm going to tell you something. Going to church will no more make you a Christian, will make you no more of a Christian, than going into the chicken coop and standing there will make you a chicken. Or going and standing in your garage will make you a car. It won't happen. So you can go to church and say, I'm a Christian. It don't matter what you say. Have Christ come in and cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and are you striving to live a sanctified, holy life? If you're not, there needs to be some repenting. You see, Romans 6:22 says, now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Righteousness springs from the heart, from the, you know, righteousness of character springs forth from a righteous heart. None of us here today, I don't believe anyone here is perfect in and of yourself, but you are in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus and because you are doing your best to live for Him. So we often think it works. Well, when you get saved, something changes within you and you try your best to live for God. You just do your best to do it. You fail once in a while, you fall down, you pick yourself up, you say, Lord, forgive me, and you keep trying. You don't just quit. And nor do you say, well, that's just the way I am, I can't help myself. No, you're making the Word of God a liar, because it says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So if you continue to live like you used to live, talk like you used to talk, do all those things you used to talk, and refuse to let God change your character, then you're not in Christ. Anybody's toes hurting yet? I thought she was raising your hand there for a second, Penny. No sudden movements, folks. Don't raise your hand, even scratch your head when I'm looking. I'll assume you're guilty. We're all guilty to us in a sense. There's none righteous. If it wasn't for Christ, we'd all be lost. So we need to have rightness of heart. Apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ, nobody's heart's right. Apart from Christ, you can't have a right heart. You never will have a right heart. And there is a cure, and that's Jesus Christ. He'll give you a heart transplant. He'll touch you. Sanctification will bring holiness. Sanctification simply means being set apart, living a sanctified life. Leads to holiness, which God respects and loves, which will lead to eternal life. I think everyone here, if you'd be honest with me, would say, I want to go to heaven. Anybody here not want to go to heaven? Come on, raise your hand. I'd like to see a person that don't want to go to heaven. I'd like to shake your hand, tell you how silly you are, or how dumb you are, or whatever. There's a word that starts with I I'd like to use, but my wife gets on to me for using it. Somebody's saying, what word in it begins with I? I'll just tell you, it's idiot. If you don't want to go to heaven, there's something wrong with you. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to make you think today. Simeon was a righteous man, just and devout. That's a model for all of us as Christians to be, just and devout. And we can't do it without Christ. We can't do it. He was a devout man. He was a just man. He was a devout man. And devout here would mean he was passionately religious and sincere. Passionately religious and sincere. So devoutness describes our attitude towards God. Are you really sincere today in your relationship with Him? Are you passionate about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you just doing this because you don't want to go to hell? Well, that's a good reason to serve Christ, but that's not the only reason. It's not the best reason. You need to be passionate about your relationship with the Savior, with your Lord, Jesus Christ. Passionate about your relationship with Him. Devoutness is the characteristic of a personal relationship. I'm in love with the Lord. I think Mom or somebody sings a song that says, I'm in love with my Jesus and He's in love with me. Something like that. And somebody loves me, answers my prayer. All these different things. And I love Jesus. And when I disappoint Him or know I've disappointed Him, it breaks my heart. It disturbs my spirit when I think I've disappointed God. Because I love God. I want to please God. I want to be devout before God. I want Him to see me as a devout and just person. You see, a devout person loves holiness, loves goodness, loves mercy, and loves God's truth. A devout person. A devout person seeks to initiate these virtues in his own life. The virtues found in the Word of God. A devout person will go to Galatians, and I believe it's the 5th chapter, and see what the fruit of the Spirit is and begin to cultivate that fruit in their own life. A devout person will do that. A devout person will go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I believe it is, and put on the full armor of God. A devout person will take time to pray every day. A devout person will read God's Word. A devout person will witness for Jesus Christ at some point of their existence. And do it gladly. Devout person do everything they can to live for God the best of their ability. Devout person loves God. So a devout person seeks to please God. Devout person acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. A devout person walks with God in admiration and adoration all the days of their life. They admire God and they adore God. When we sing, how great is our God, we mean it. How great is our God? We mean it. Our God is great. You'll make up songs to show your adoration and fondness of God. You'll just sing out of your heart, and it may not sound like nothing to nobody else. You'll sing, just make up praises to God because you love Him. Well, I don't do that. Well, some of us do sometimes. We love God. A devout person is a person of humility, prayer, and praise. A devout person loves God's laws and hides God's Word in their heart. A devout person seeks to show the things of God in his life simply for the purpose of glorifying God's name. We don't do it for any accolades. We don't do it for any fame. We do it for Him. To bring glory to His name. That's why we live for Him. Because I want to bring glory to His name. That's why I live for Him. Being devout, passionate, and sincere is not mere devotion to God and His glory. It is absolute loyalty to God. You're not just doing it for show. You do it because you love God. You're loyal to God. You'll give your life for God. You'll lay it down Say, Lord, here I am. You'll lift your cup and say, Lord, fill it so that it might be emptied out for you. You don't say, fill it so I can be blessed. You say, Lord, fill it so I might be emptied out for you. Anoint me so that I might serve you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I might please you and be able to follow you with all my heart. God, give us some Simeons, some people that are just and devout, who love God with all their heart, who are led of the Spirit of God to do the works of God at the request of God, on God's timetable. Not pushing themselves forward, but making themselves available at all times. We need some Simeons. This man waited years for his one chance to worship God's Son. And then he faded from history. If Luke hadn't written about him, he would never have been known at all. Give us some Simeons. People are just willing to live for God at all times. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and Christians praying. This morning, once again, we just want to give you the opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to make Him your Savior and Lord today. He's standing with His arms extended. He's already shed His precious blood for the remission of your sins. He's calling this morning. There's no doubt there's somebody here that needed to hear what I said. There's somebody here that's not a Christian. There's Christians here that have not measured up and maybe stopped listening to the Spirit of the Lord and kind of justifying your actions. And, well, the Lord's here today to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to set you free from the bondage of sin.